as far from Matthew. And so our text this morning is Zephaniah chapter 1, the first 6 verses. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal, and the name of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of heaven, those who bow down and swear to the Lord, and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to him. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe sometimes you've seen the comic characterization of the doomsday preacher. The doomsday preacher. He's usually got a large beard, and he wears maybe a sandwich board or holds a placard above his head. And on the placard is written something like, the end is nigh, the end is nigh, or judgment is coming. I say it's a comic character because most people don't take him seriously. And yet, for the last couple of months, there have been many people who have been taking to the streets, who have been holding placards and calling and shouting and crying out about, well, all sorts of things. Justice, about corruption, about anger against the government or against the police forces. In the United States, in countries like Hong Kong, if you watch the news, you'll see protests. Or more recently in Lebanon, there's a whole string of protests following the devastating explosion in the United States, and at times in Canada as well. Many people taking to the streets, holding these placards, crying out about justice and how things need to change. Now, Zephaniah, you might say he's a doomsday preacher. He speaks about justice and judgment. But the message that he brings is not his own message. It's not a message that he brings in response to some viral video that he's seen, or in response to an event like an explosion, but the message that he brings is a message from the Lord. So our text opens this way. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah. And with those words, Zephaniah is placed, as it were, in this long stream, a stream of Old Testament prophets who spoke the word of the Lord to his people. That's how the Lord brings his word to the people. Children, do you remember when the Lord came to Israel on Mount Sinai? Right? So people are on Mount Sinai, around Mount Zion. The Lord appears, and the Lord speaks to them from the mountain. What did the people say? They asked the Lord not to speak to them like that, but instead to speak to them through Moses. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle the Lord speaking to them directly. And so Zephaniah stands in this stream of prophets like Moses, who brings the word of the Lord to his people. That's how the Lord brings his word. And that's why we take it seriously. Because even though we're living many, many years after the events that we read about this morning, people haven't really changed, and God certainly hasn't changed. And so also we need to hear the warnings and hear the comfort of the word of God. And so I bring to you God's word with this theme: the Lord announces the coming judgment to his people. And we'll see three things. We'll see the messenger of judgment, we'll see the extent of judgment, and finally, the reason for judgment. So first, the messenger. Now, usually we know very, very little about these Old Testament prophets, right? You read about Isaiah or about Jeremiah or Ezekiel, and you know very, very, very little about the man. They're simply the channel, the pipe through which God's revelation comes to his people. They're not important, but the message is important. And so our text opens with saying, the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah. Now, of the 16 prophets that you read about, or whose books you read in the Old Testament, Zephaniah is the only one whose ancestry, whose heritage is traced to the fourth generation. The only one. And so by that, our text is drawing our attention to something that, well, it must be significant, because we don't read about nobody else. We're told that Zephaniah is the fourth generation from Hezekiah. Now, who is Hezekiah? Well, almost certainly that Hezekiah is the king. So that tells you right away, this messenger, this Zephaniah, that he is in a way related to the royal family. Next, we're told that he preached during the time of King Josiah. King Josiah was a good king. We read in the book of Kings some explanation of what the times were like and how Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, had been a terribly wicked king, right? So he had introduced all sorts of idolatry and hanky-panky and perversion into the lives of the people, even into the actual temple where the people were to be worshiping God. Awful things. There was prostitution. He even sacrificed some of his own kids to false gods. Even things that other people who were not part of God's people could be appalled at. It says he goes beyond what these other nations were doing. Zephaniah, his name is Zephaniah, which scholars say sounds like the word for hide. Sounds like the word for hide. So perhaps his pious parents were hoping that God would hide him during these terrible, terrible times. This wickedness aroused the Lord's anger, and the Lord would discipline them for this wickedness. But by God's grace, so Manasseh is terribly wicked, but by God's grace, Josiah is faithful. He sought the Lord, he finds the book of the law, and he reads it, and makes everybody listen to it. And he says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to obey the law of the Lord. No more of this false worship. And we read that, just that amazing story of how he goes through the country, and he just rips it all out. He destroys it. He pulls it down. He burns it. He desecrates it. Right? He throws ashes on graves and makes it so that people wouldn't want to worship these false gods anymore. There's this massive reformation project in the country, an amazing, beautiful thing to read about. Imagine the courage that it would have taken for Josiah to do that. People's dad and mom, their grandparents, had all lived like this all the time. Imagine your grandparents and your parents all lived in a certain way. This is just normal. This is the way we live. This is the way we worship. Who are you to tell me that this isn't right? Right? Who are you to tell me that I got to change? That's all over the country. And yet, by God's grace, Josiah comes and says, no, this isn't right, and this has to change. And so you can imagine Zephaniah, also related to the royal family, you can imagine that his message would have been a great help, a great support to the king. It would have supported the work that the Lord was doing through Josiah. Zephaniah's message is very simple. The message is that there is a God in heaven who sees what you're doing, and you're responsible, you're accountable to him. What you're doing is wrong, and he's going to come with judgment, and so you need to repent. You need to repent and change. So he was, you'd say, a doomsday preacher. Now, people, whether they are Christians or not, many people realize and understand that there is injustice in this world, and that there needs to be some sort of justice. There needs to be some sort of reckoning. So people understand that racism is wrong, that genocide is wrong, that cruelty is wrong, and that murder is wrong, and that people who do those things ought to be held accountable and receive justice. And so there's a part of us that totally resonates with this message, that there is justice, that those who do wrong will be punished. And the Bible says that's true, that there is going to be a judgment. But when you keep reading through our text, we see that this judgment perhaps is broader and wider than we like to think or believe. And that's our second point. So we've seen the messenger and the beginning of his message, but now we're going to see the extent of this message of judgment. So Zephaniah is talking to the church, right? He's talking to God's people, the people of Judah. But the message that he brings isn't just going to affect them. It's going to affect everything. Verse 2 of our text, I will utterly sweep away everything. I will sweep away everything, declares the Lord. All of creation. Our text reminds you, in a way, of Genesis chapter 1. There's a list of all these different aspects of creation. I'll sweep away the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, the rubble of the wicked. It begins with, I'll sweep away man and beast. If you look closely, and then you compare this to Genesis chapter 1, it's actually the exact opposite. So it's creation in reverse, right? Creation finishes with man. So it goes through the fish, the birds, the animals, the man. But now Zephaniah, it's the opposite. So it's man, beasts, birds, fish. So here's creation, as it were, in reverse. God's going to destroy all of creation. And the Lord had done that before. The Lord had done that during the time of Noah, right? The Lord had seen the wickedness on the earth and brought the flood. And the language that Zephaniah uses actually deliberately echoes the language that the Lord used in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, we read, so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Do you hear the echo there between what Zephaniah says and what the Lord said in Genesis chapter 6? So God had done this before. God had brought judgment on the whole world with a flood. Now, somebody who's familiar with the Bible will say, well, hang on. After the flood happened, right? After the flood happened, didn't God promise never to do that again? Didn't God promise that he would not destroy the whole world the same way? He says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. That's what God had promised to Noah after the flood. Well, in a way, that's precisely the point. God said, while the earth remains. And that shows how serious Zephaniah's message was. So Zephaniah is prophesying here not just about something that's going to happen to Judah, to the church, but something that's going to affect all of creation, everything. Because there's a little difference between what Zephaniah says and what we read in Genesis chapter 6. Very similar, but there's a little difference. I don't know if you caught it. If you read both of them side by side, you'll see it. It's the fish, okay? It's the fish. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, God says nothing about destroying the fish. But in Zephaniah's time, they do. He does. He says, I will destroy the fish of the sea. Of course, with the flood, the fish were fine, right? The fish could swim in the water. But Zephaniah is prophesying about a time when not only the people, not only the beasts, not only the birds, but also the fish would be destroyed. So he's talking about the extent of this judgment is much broader. It's the full world. The Lord says, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land. So he's talking about the last judgment here. Our Lord Jesus, while he was on earth, repeatedly warned people about the judgment that was to come. That the life that we're living today, that it's not going to go on forever. That there is going to be an end. We read together one of those places, Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus tells this parable to explain the judgment that's coming on all people. He compares the world to a harvest field and how the harvesters are coming, how the wheat will be saved, but the weeds will be burned. And actually, in this passage, the Lord Jesus alludes to our text. He alludes to our text, verse 3. He says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. That's actually a subtle allusion to verse 3, where Zephaniah says that he will sweep away the rubble with the wicked. It's actually, you can't see it in our translation, but it's the same word. So the Lord Jesus is proclaiming that same message as Zephaniah. He says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The Lord Jesus proclaimed that same message, that there's judgment coming, but that there's only one way to be saved. Or that's why our Lord Jesus had to come, to bear that burden of God's wrath. Our Lord speaks so clearly about that. If this isn't true, if this isn't real, then why did he need to come? He came for that purpose, to take upon himself that wrath. Sometimes when you look at the world and you see everything that's going on, you become quite discouraged about all the injustice, about all the things that happen that are so unfair, right? Sometimes people get very angry about injustice. And we see that in our world. You see that in the protests on the streets that have been becoming quite frequent. And so we have the comfort that there is justice, that God is going to punish. But our text teaches us an important point, is that we shouldn't first think about other people. But they also need to look at ourselves. For Zephaniah, in our text, he begins with this big picture, the whole cosmos, right? The everything. But then very quickly he narrows on one group of people. And that's Jerusalem, that's the church, that's us. He says in verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. God had a special relationship in the Old Testament with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah. They were his covenant people. Through them, God was bringing blessing to the world. He had rescued them from Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. But now God's arm would be outstretched against them. That's a principle that we find throughout God's word as well. That actually God's judgment, that it begins in the house of God with his people. That it's a rich privilege to know God's word. It's such a privilege for you to be a people who know God, who knows what he requires of you. That if you've grown up maybe even knowing the Lord and knowing his ways, his commandments, his gospel, that's an amazing privilege. But it's a privilege that also comes with a responsibility. It comes with a call to repent and to trust in him. Our Lord Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, says the following. He says, and that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will, will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. And so you see, Zephaniah is speaking against Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the place where God's temple was, where God's church dwelt. Surely nothing would ever happen to Jerusalem. But no, that wasn't true. God would come in judgment not only on the world, but also on his people. And so that brings us to my third point, the reason for judgment that we find in our text. We've seen the messenger, Zephaniah, and how he brings this message to support the work of reformation in the church. And we've seen the extent that it's all over the world, but also in the church among God's people. But now the reason for that. And if you keep on reading through our text, we come across descriptions of things that were not going well among God's people. For example, we read, "I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal." Now, Baal, as you perhaps know, was a god that was worshipped by the Canaanites in those days. Baal was, as they thought, the one who made you rich. Baal was the one who gave you rain. Baal was the one who blessed your crops. God would get rid of any trace of that sort of false worship. Baal was no god at all. God was the one who gives life and breath and everything else. And it was the responsibility, actually, of the priests to teach people that. In a way, like a minister of the gospel today, right? The priests were in the temple, and God's people would come to the temple, and part of the job of the priests was to teach people about the Lord. But Zephaniah says that God would cut off the name of the idolatrous priest. The idolatrous priest. So obviously what was going on was that people were worshiping Baal, but also the priests themselves were teaching people idolatry. And God would cut off their name. That means that they'd no longer be remembered. In the temple, that was a place where the gospel was to be proclaimed, where sacrifices would be offered, sacrifices which would show them so clearly that it's through the shedding of blood that God makes a way for you to be close to him. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed in the Old Testament, right? How we're not good enough, but God makes a way for us to be close to him. But instead, in the temple where that should have been happening, idolatry was happening. How sad. But not only the leaders, but also the people. And that's verse 5 of our text. It says, "Those who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of heaven." So people on the roof of their own house would bow down and worship the hosts of heaven. So like the moon and the stars. You might say that sounds rather strange, right? This past week there was a meteor shower, which is interesting to watch and to look at, right? If you had a chance to look at the night sky sometime this week, it's a beautiful thing to see. But this was something very different. This is worshiping. So thinking that somehow the stars and the moon and the sun, that somehow they have power to influence our life. That these natural things, that they are powerful, and that if you somehow worship them and serve them, that your life will be better, that you'll be happy and okay and safe. You may say that sounds really foolish and strange, and it is. People still do it today. The whole horoscope in the newspaper, that's the same type of idea, that the stars can tell you things. It's very foolish. But we should pause and just unpack that a little bit, okay? So people are worshiping these false natural things, and thinking that they can save them. Because when you stop and pause and think about this for a while, you know, what is idolatry? And you realize that it's not something that's actually so strange and foreign to us as we might like to believe. Idolatry is merely having something in which to place our trust instead of God, or in addition to God. Right? So it can be any created natural thing that we think, this is going to make me happy, safe, and okay. And when you understand that, that's really the heart of what idolatry is. When you understand that, and you see, okay, I might not worship the sun, but it's actually very tempting and very easy for you and me as Christians to have things in our life which are idols. So think of a couple of examples that perhaps you will have. You might think of a certain relationship in your life. As long as these people respect me, as long as these people like me, yeah, I'm okay, right? I'm okay. Or as long as I have my job, as long as I can go to work and provide for my family, I'm okay. My life's okay. Or if only I had that. If only we lived in a more beautiful house. If only we didn't have any debt to pay. Then we'd be happy. We'd be well. We'd be okay. Right. So anything that you say, if only I had that, I would be happy and okay. Whatever fills that blank for you is functionally an idol. And actually, when it boils down to it, not any different than the whole stars and moon and sun that the other people are doing. Okay? So when you think about that, it can be other people, it can be other things, it can be good things, blessings that we turn into idols. It's tempting for a husband and wife to make an idol out of their spouse. You know, as long as my spouse loves me, as long as we have a good relationship, then my life is okay and wonderful. Instead of receiving these things from the Lord and thanking Him for them and serving the Lord through these things and trusting Him that they'll go well. If I'm willing to disobey the Lord to get something, that's a red flag, right? If I'm willing to disobey the Lord to keep somebody happy or to impress somebody or to get respect from somebody, that's a red flag that thing, that person, has become an idol. And so Zephaniah speaks very strongly against idolatry. In vivid language, he talks about the wrath of the Lord that's coming. And in our minds, you might think, okay, this is very serious, and you'd expect to hear about some of those awful things that were going on. You know, the sacrificing of kids on the altar, the murder, the particularly egregious crimes. When you read through our text, he doesn't talk about those things. Instead, he talks about their relationship to the Lord, their relationship with God. He says that they swear by the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. Right? So these would be people who maybe outwardly actually even seem to worship God. Right? They swore by the name of the Lord. Now, when you swear by the name of the Lord, that means you say, the Lord watches over my life, and He knows whatever happens to me, and He'll hold me responsible for what I do, and so I'm going to do what's right. Okay? So swearing by the name of the Lord, it shows trust in the Lord. And yet it says they also swore by Milcom, a false god. And so these are people who outwardly might have seemed to worship the Lord, but they also worshipped idols. But it doesn't work. You can't follow two masters, our Lord Jesus says, right? And it says, finally, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who did not seek the Lord or inquire of Him. So they had turned away from following the Lord. They weren't looking to obey God's word with their life. They weren't seeking to follow His commandments. So that together is the reason we read in our text for God's judgment on His people. Now, at first, you might say, well, this seems harsh. But when you understand the context, you understand what's happening, this is actually God's grace, that the Lord would come with His message. So Josiah, the king, is reforming the country. He's getting rid of all this false worship, getting rid of all this idolatry. And so this was a message that would have supported that work. That reformation needed to come, not just outwardly, but actually in our hearts and who we worship, what's most important to us. And so this is a very hopeful message that God would send this prophet to call them back so that they'd trust the Lord, that they'd rest in Him. And so this warning of judgment is meant to heal. It's meant to cut off what's sick, what's perverse, and what's going to cause death and misery. Judgment is coming. Jerusalem would be destroyed, and that would be terrible. But there's a way to be safe. And that's the same message that was proclaimed in the temple back then. And it's the same message that we hear week after week. There is a way to be safe, and that's through Jesus Christ, who took upon himself the full wrath of God for all who believe in him. And so when you see people take to the streets in anger against injustice, you say, they're right. There is going to be justice. There is going to be a judgment. But that judgment is much hotter and much fiercer than perhaps they realize. It's a judgment that comes on everybody. And that there's only one way to be safe, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so we pray that the Lord would open our own eyes to see the idolatry of our own hearts, that we'd be willing to humble ourselves and trust in the Lord. For when we turn to the Lord, when we confess our sins to Him, then we know that there is forgiveness. That's the beautiful message of the Lord's Supper that we'll be able to witness this morning as well. For those who trust in the Lord, the day of judgment is not a fearful thing, but instead it will be a wonderful thing. It'll be a day of rejoicing, a day when all traces of sin will be removed from our hearts and we'll enter into full redemption. Amen. Brothers and sisters,